And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, He said unto me also that thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Ending there, we trust the Lord to bless his word. The theme up to the moment has been very much returning from Moab, thinking about this family, this Jewish family that went down to Moab. And of course I have been trying to emphasize the danger that we are in. I believe the danger that this presents to us as we read about Moab and what it means. In Jeremiah 48, it's the place of no burden, the place of ease, where we're not poured from vessel to vessel, not poured out for the Lord, like the Dead Sea, receiving but being but not giving out. No discernment and a taste still for the old things. Oh, how, as we think about that, how easily we can drift to Moab in our Christian experience. And this is a great danger, and we need to be aware of it. As I said before, we may not be tripped up by the things, the deep things of the world. We may not feel any way attracted by the road of apostasy, which many are going down today. But friends, there's a great danger with just drifting away and having no burden and having no discernment and perhaps still having a taste for the old things and not being poured out for the Lord. This is a great danger that we are in. And so we see this family that went down, and we see the tragedy that struck, and we see Naomi picturing to us the Jews, through the stumbling of the Jews, the Gentiles have been brought to faith. They've been given the gospel. That's what Paul tells us, and this picture is presented here in the book of Ruth. The stumbling of this Jewish family brought about Ruth being brought to faith in the living God. And so we've been thinking about her way back, Naomi's way back to Bethlehem. She heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. She heard the good news about that visitation. And that's the gospel. And we proclaim that message today, and we proclaim it to the unsaved. They need to hear it. And also, those that are backslidden need to hear that good news too, that their hearts might be stirred like Naomi's. And as the backslider comes back to the Lord very often, we discover that others are touched, just like Ruth, and others are brought with them. That often can be the result. That road was a road of repentance. The way back from Moab is a road of contrition, a road of brokenness, and that's clearly what we see in Naomi. She was a broken woman. She wasn't blaming anybody else for her troubles. She wasn't blaming God, her husband, her sons. She was saying, I am to blame. And she didn't want to cause her daughters-in-law any more hurt. She felt she had done enough damage. And so she was blaming herself. And friends, as I said, you know any lack in our own Christian lives, let's not be pointing the finger at anybody else. Where there has been lack in my Christian life, I have to say, it's me. It's me. I am to blame. That's where we begin. She heard the good news, and she headed for Bethlehem. Ruth came with her. Of course, Orpah turned back. She was half-hearted, but Ruth was determined to go all the way. Perhaps the emphasis changes a little bit now, and I think that hymn is very suitable that was sung tonight. Because perhaps we were thinking more of returning from Moab, but I think perhaps tonight, and especially next week in the will of the Lord, we'll be thinking about going on, how to go on. We see Ruth making progress. We see Ruth at the feet of Boaz. There's so much there that we need to see and to learn about going on. So that will be perhaps the theme as we move on in the last couple of studies in the will of God. But how graciously God had undertaken for this Gentile woman, Ruth. He had guided her into the field of Boaz. The scripture speaks about her happening to be there. She happened to be there, but we know that the Lord had guided her, and we see that servant, unnamed servant, who directs her, and we're reminded again of the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Boaz takes a personal interest in her, and welcomes her, and tells her to glean. Don't be gleaning anywhere else. Stay here in my fields. Stay with my maidens. They will look after you, and the young men, they'll provide the refreshment that you need. They'll bring you the water from the well. And how I said last time, friends, the men need to be bringing that refreshment from the wells of truth to the assembly. How important that is. The responsibility of the young men. How unworthy Ruth felt, and that's very much how we finished off last time. She was so conscious that she was not deserving of this. I am only a stranger. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Boaz invited her to the table. Verse 14. What a wonderful picture of the Lord's table is here. The table was spread, and there was bread and vinegar, or bread and sour wine, reminding us of our privilege to come to the table, the invitation that is ours to come to the table. And it was there that she was fed. She had fellowship there. And she sat there and she was fed by the hand of Boaz, the parched corn, reminding us of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but also the suffering that was parched, burned with fire, reminding us of Christ's suffering. You know, at the end of verse 14, where we finished last time, she was sufficed, she was satisfied, and she left. Having experienced that time of rest and refreshment, having been satisfied, she left to go back to work. And that's how it should be. That's how we're enabled to work. We need to take a rest. There needs to be times of rest. Foolish people, don't take a rest. I have come across individuals over the years, and they live for their work, and they work morning, noon, and night. I remember one man, and he used to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and he fed all the animals that he had on the farm, and then he went away, and he worked away in another place all day, and he came back in the evening, and he started to work again, and I at times said to him, you know, surely this is far too much. When are you going to take a rest? You see, we need to be wise, and we need adequate rest, and it's folly not to take rest, and we need those times, and under the Jewish law, Sabbath was the day of rest. But under grace in this dispensation, we have soul rest through the resurrection of Christ, and we keep that first day as a special day. I don't believe it's the old Sabbath. Many speak of it in terms of the old Sabbath, but it's the Lord's day. It's a special day for us, and it is indeed a day where we gather and we break bread, and we do and should make a difference. She left, we're told. It must have been difficult to leave this little company, this little place where she had been. She had enjoyed the fellowship, she'd enjoyed the food from the hand of Boaz, but she had to get back to her work. And so it is in the fellowship. Friends, we enjoy when we come together. We enjoy those times of prayer, those times around the Word. Perhaps you're fed. You know, those times around the table, just as she was there around the table. But yet there came the time to go back to work. And you know, dear friends, although we enjoy God's wonderful provision for us and the food for our souls and all the rest of it, we have to go out again into the world, and we have to go back to work and back into our community and back into our daily routine. It's important that we do that, that we go back, that we might have an effect upon others in our daily lives. You see, there should be an outworking of all that blessing that we receive. There should be an outworking of it. There's no point in getting well fed and watered and really doing nothing with it. We need to be seeking the Lord as to how we might be serving Him. Receiving all the time we must be giving out. It's important that we're also giving out.
give out, then we can't expect the Lord to fill us again. As I said, it's like the Dead Sea. We become like the Dead Sea. And remember, Moab, it speaks in Jeremiah 48 of not being poured out, not poured from vessel to vessel. Friends, we should be pouring out and then we should be receiving again, and pouring out and receiving again. How important that is. And how important it is that the assembly, dear friends, that we don't just come together and we don't just meet and enjoy all the blessings that take all in, and yet we need to be reaching out. This is why we're here. We're here to reach those round about us. I know how difficult it is. I know how difficult it is. I've been doing, over the years, doing the doors and trying to motivate folks to be out and about and to do open airs, and it's very, very difficult. I believe the best way is just in our daily contacts. Sometimes the best way to reach others. But we need to be reaching out also, of course, as an assembly. Notice just simply three things. First of all, a generous provider here. A generous provider. As we see Ruth go out to work, we see how Boaz commanded that she be looked after. And how generous he was. While she worked, Boaz commanded. No sooner had she gone out, Boaz said to the others, to the workers, now look after her, look after her. You know, dear friends, as we go out, the Lord commands. The Lord ensures that we are looked after. Exactly the same way. How we see the wonderful favor that she had with Boaz. And friends, as we go out, we have that favor of the Lord. She had come into the house as a daughter. Remember how her it changed. She was the Moabitess damsel, and then she was in the house and she was daughter. And then she was at the table, and then she received from Boaz there at the table. But now as she went out, Boaz commands that she receive handfuls of purpose, dropped on purpose for her. How Boaz rewarded her. And you know, when we come into the house of God, as Ruth did, think of the way she came in. Think of how humbly she came in. I don't deserve this. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? You know, when we come in and we gather together, and we gather especially around the table, and we're saying, why, O Lord, have you shown such kindness to me? I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve this grace and this mercy. You know, when we come in that way, there's no doubt that we are blessed. There's no doubt that we receive those handfuls in purpose. When we honor Him, He honors us. When we commune with Him, then we experience the handfuls. When we neglect communion with the Lord, when we neglect His Word, when we neglect secret prayer, we end up depending on our own strength and ability and intelligence and all kinds of things which will always fail. Verse 15, let her glean even among the sheaves. Look at the privilege she had. This was unusual. The poor, of course, were allowed to gather in the corners and those places that perhaps weren't so fruitful. They were allowed to get in there, and it was left for them, and they could glean in certain parts, but they were not to glean among the sheaves. No. That wouldn't be the case, but she was. Let her glean even among the sheaves. Normally the reapers themselves would glean here and would gather up all. But Ruth was to glean there. What humble work this was, gleaning. What hard work it was, stooping down to gather up that corn from the ground. Dear friends, often it is the case that we are to glean. If we are to glean in the fields of truth, there needs to be that stooping in prayer first. You know, sometimes as you come to the Word of God, I have found nothing seems to open up. And sometimes you just have to stop and just seek the Lord. Just seek the Lord in prayer. You need to stoop in prayer that there might be that enlightenment. You know how the Lord, and we read in Luke's Gospel 24, I think it is, where the Lord opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And sometimes it requires that to have been down in prayer, that we might be able to glean things from the Word of God. Gleaning is hard work. It's hard work. Brother Thomas is talking about your speaker on the Lord's Day and the aged gentleman that he is and how well he's doing. And it's wonderful when we see men of God like that. There's others about too that amaze me how mentally aware they are. I must say that as time goes on, I think I'm finding it harder and harder to concentrate and to study. I believe that I'm deteriorating. I believe that. I don't know how these boys manage it, but I certainly feel I'm on the wane, and it takes me more time. I find it more difficult to perhaps get down and get the work done. And as I say, it takes work. It's hard work. A lot of people outside ministry don't realize that. They don't realize what men of God have had to endure over the years, the concentration for hours, and having to get up and go out and come back to it again and work. It's toil. And you see, we see it here, a picture of it here. A picture of it here as we look at Ruth gleaning. You know, some people imagine that preachers just, you know, they just get a message and they just get up there and it just comes. The Lord just give it to them. But, you know, friends, let me tell you, it's hard work digging and grafting and putting together and so on. It is something that takes time. And very often there's not that appreciation if folk haven't been involved themselves. We see not only privilege here, we see plenty. How meaningful are the handfuls and purpose? Gleaning corn is, you can imagine, a very slow process. One little grain at a time. What an arduous task that would be. But here we see Boaz provides handfuls for her on purpose. And how it has often been the case. You know, when we have been experiencing trying, testing times, how we have come to the house of God and our spirits have been heavy, and how the Lord has given us those handfuls. The handfuls have come at the right time. How often that has happened. How often it has happened that the preacher, when he's been wrecking himself trying to get a message and things just haven't been going right and hasn't seemed to get the thing sorted out, and all of a sudden the handful just comes and another handful comes and things begin to take shape. But you know how the Lord knows when we need those handfuls. How the Holy Spirit gives those handfuls and blesses our soul and refreshes us. Well, friends, how the Lord does bless us in this way. How often that encouragement comes, that help from God's Word. Like Paul, with his thorn in the flesh, "My grace is sufficient for thee," was the answer that he got. He was greatly troubled by this thorn in the flesh. But he was told, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And of course, Paul could later testify that he began to glory, even in his infirmities. Because he realized the actual infirmity became a channel through which the grace of God came to him. And how he thanked God. It was handfuls for him at that particular time. We could think of others in Scripture. And while I was on holiday in September, I was reading F.B. Meyer and Samuel. And I've never preached on the life of Samuel. I've preached on many characters in Scripture, but never on Samuel. And I thought, well, I'd like to read a wee bit about Samuel. And I was reading about Hannah. And you read about Hannah, and I was just actually looking at it this morning for a while and thinking about Hannah. And how that, you know, she was in such distress and grief and sorrow, and she poured out her heart to the Lord. Poured out her heart to the Lord. Did you ever think about that? I was thinking about it this morning. I'm probably digressing, but this morning I was thinking about this. Hannah was misunderstood, and she was wrongly accused, and she was actually pouring her heart out to the Lord, and Eli didn't realize it, and Eli wrongly accused her. And as I began to think about that this morning, I began to think, you know, there's many others like that. I could think of Joseph. And Joseph brought that revelation to his brothers. The revelation that God gave him. He brought those dreams and he told his brother and he told his father the revelation that God had given him. But you know, there was a cost. His brothers hated him for it. And even his father didn't understand. Couldn't understand what on earth this would mean. You see, we see it in David. David as well. We see that he too was wrongly accused. Remember, he came to the battlefront and he saw this Philistine Goliath standing up against the God of Israel, defying the God of Israel as far as David was concerned. And that's what concerned David, that his God was being defied by this Philistine and nobody was prepared to stand against him. But Eliab, his brother, didn't understand that. And his brother accused him. I know the naughtiness of your heart, and I know why you're here. You're here to watch the battle. You know, friends, as I thought about that this morning, I have seen that among the people of God. Be careful. I have seen some folks with great enthusiasm. And you know, they're pouring their soul out before the Lord, and they're seeking to serve the Lord faithfully. And they've been knocked down. Knocked down. Well, be careful. Be careful about that. Because it so easily happens. The devil can stir up something and cause such individuals to be knocked down. But I'm digressing. We see handfuls on purpose in Hannah's case. Oh, Samuel was born. Joseph's case. We see handfuls of purpose. Although he was in prison for so long, there came that time when there was purpose in it all. Purpose in it all. And he was able to say himself that they had committed a terrible evil, his own brethren, but God had always intended it for good. God had been at work. God had a purpose in it all. And even David too, in that time when he had been away from God and he had been in the enemy camp and he was at Ziklag and the place was burned with fire and the families had been taken by Amalek and he was talk of stoning him, and David turned to the Lord at that time. David turned to the Lord and encouraged himself in the Lord and how there was handfuls of purpose, and he recovered all. I could go on. Dear friends, the Lord gives those handfuls just when we need them. And how the Lord always has purpose, even in those distressing times in our lives. Verse 15, reproach her not. She was not to be limited or restricted. She was to have liberty. You know, when we come to Christ, we often forget that part of our experience. I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. We often stop there. But it says, and shall go in and out and find pasture. There's a liberty. We're set free when we come to Christ. This damsel here had been wonderfully saved. She had believed in the living God. And you know, she pictures to us the church, and she was not to be restricted. We see that she was to have liberty. Reproach her not, they were told. Notice not only the gracious provider, but notice the great worker. The great worker. In verse number 17. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley.
Now in Exodus 16 we discover that the Israelites were to gather an omer of manna for each individual for one day. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. So Ruth gathered 10 times the amount of one omer, an Israelite's daily portion. So she, in a sense, had gathered 10 days' supply. She had gathered there and gleaned there. Now, 10 is important. 10 in Scripture is important. Already I've mentioned the number 8, because Ruth is the 8th book in the Bible. It's the number that's associated with a new beginning. Noah, the 8th person saved in the ark. David was the 8th son of Jesse. We could go on and on. The Lord's Day is the 8th day, if you like, resurrection. 8 is associated. Of Jesse, we could go on and on.
The Lord's Day is the eighth day, if you like, resurrection. Eight is associated with a new beginning. Five is associated with grace. We thought about the 5,000 and the 5 loaves, and so on, and how we see it in different ways. But here, 10 in Scripture is the number of responsibility. The Israelites had 10 commandments, and they had a responsibility to keep them. The 10 virgins were responsible for being prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. Remember, the 10 spies were responsible, held responsible, for their evil reports. God demanded under the law a tithe. There was a responsibility under the law to bring a tithe. Now, I think it's a good principle, sound principle for us, but it's not demanded. It's not demanded. We are to give as the Lord has prospered us, but I think it's a good sound principle. But it certainly was indeed demanded of under the law. Tithing was a responsibility. Naomi was responsible for her 10 years in Moab. And she accepted that responsibility. You see, friends, we are responsible. Now, when somebody gets saved, they begin to get into all these different things. And I remember when I first got saved, there was all this Calvinism and Arminianism. And, you know, you had to get all these things sorted out in your mind. But, you know, as I began to look at the Word of God, I began to see that God's sovereignty is here in this book. And man's responsibility is in this book. There's both there. I don't have to reconcile them. I don't have to work it all out. But they're there. God is sovereign, yes. But man has a responsibility. And I believe that to be in salvation. I don't believe for a moment that God condemns men for not believing when they were never able to believe in the first place. I don't believe that. I believe men are commanded to repent and to believe. And I believe that they're able to do so. But as I say, I believe in responsibility. And I believe that we have a responsibility. And sometimes, you know, with this promotion of Calvinism that has come in, you know, not only do they see no responsibility in salvation, they see no responsibility in service too. And sometimes it's an idea of just, well, we don't have to worry about souls getting saved or reaching anybody because the Lord will save them if they're going to be saved and so on. This kind of notion comes in. Friends, in my humble way, I know there's many different views in this and I wouldn't debate with anybody about it. I'm not interested in debating about it and I never have been. But at the end of the day, I see both in Scripture. And I believe we dare not deny responsibility. We have a responsibility. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And so we always need to keep that nice balance. There's a wonderful balance in this book. And you know, if you can strike the balance, you'll not find yourself in any of these camps. But you'll find yourself just finding that nice balance of the Word of God. Notice in verse 17, she gleaned in the field until even. Ruth worked very hard. She had worked from the morning until the evening. We're reminded that the Christian life must be worked. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We don't work for it. No, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but we are saved unto good works. We must work at it. There's a need for us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as we're told in the New Testament. She beat out that which she had gleaned. She got rid of the chaff. She brought only the precious grain. Oh, friends, today you need to beat out the chaff. There's a lot of chaff about in these days. Useless chaff. You know, I'm a great believer in books. I love good books, sound books that help in the Word of God. And I like to hear good messages too, good sermons. And theologies, of course, have their place. But you know, be careful that you realize that this is the pure seed here in the Word. Not all the sermons and all the books and all the theologies. This is the pure seed. And you know what you need to do is this. You need to be like the Bereans. And you need to search for yourself. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Don't take anything for granted. Don't take what I say for granted. You need to search the scriptures, compare scripture with scripture, and see whether these things are so. That's the pure grain at the end of the day. Not what people are saying so much, but make sure that it's found in the Word of God. And so in these days that we live in, there's so much, friends, that is going on. There's so much deception in these days. So much going on, and many people are being taken in. You be sure that you're like the Bereans, and you're searching the scripture, and make sure you find it in this book. Verse 18, she brought forth and gave to her mother-in-law that she had received after she was sufficed. Now notice she went into the city, in verse 18. It says at the beginning of the verse, it speaks of the place of need, where the people were, the place of need. She came and she gave to her mother-in-law after she had received herself and was satisfied. Now here's a principle. Before we can share with others, we need to be satisfied ourselves. We need to be fed ourselves. The preacher, I believe it, needs to be blessed himself. And this is the principle that I have endeavored to work on over the years. I have worked and worked and worked at things till it blessed me, and I felt there was something there. And as I was blessed myself, then I felt I was able to share it. You see, that's the principle we see here. She was satisfied herself. She was blessed herself. And then only was she able, indeed, to share it with others. You know how we need to glean in this way and study in this way and work in this way, and how the Lord will bless. We need, as we see the beating here, as we think of this beating out, again, to me it would speak of prayer and study. You see, you need both. You can't have one without the other. They need to be together. There needs to be that prayer and there needs to be that study of the Word of God. Now, as we see her share here, we need to realize our need to share. We need to share the gospel. We need to share the truth. We need to be taking this message out to others. This is absolutely vital. We see the generous provider, and we see the great worker that she was, and then we see the grateful receiver. Naomi saw what she had gleaned. You know, when we glean, when we're in the Word of God, when we're approaching the Word of God prayerfully and we're receiving things from the Word of God, you know, others will see it. Others will see it. You know, I remember years gone by, involved in ministry and pastoral work, and, you know, there was some younger men in the assembly, and, you know, just by the very way they were speaking and praying, and I just knew they were in the Word. It was obvious that they were in the Word. It was obvious they were studying. It was obvious the Lord was taking them on. You see, Naomi saw what she had gleaned. And you know, when we're in the Word, when we're being blessed, when we're taking time, then others will also see. Where hast thou gleaned today, she said, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Now notice this. This is something very wonderful here. Notice that she blesses him, and she doesn't know who she's blessing. In verse 19, she's asking, where did you walk today? And then she blesses. Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Now she doesn't know who it is. And then Ruth tells her in the same verse, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Now Naomi is a picture of the Jew. And you know, dear friends, today they bless the Lord, but they don't know who the Lord is. Just to see him. Just to see him. How sad that is too when you think about it. Remember Paul, who art thou, Lord? They bless the Lord. And the Lord blesses them, and yet they don't know that Jesus Christ is Lord. They don't know. And we see that picture here in Naomi. Israel is in darkness, in blindness, in these days. But of course, in a future day, they will see him. Notice verse, it says in verse 19, it speaks of take knowledge. Take knowledge. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou there? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Make knowledge means to make distinction. And that's what Boaz did with Ruth. He made distinction of her. She was a Gentile. She was a stranger. And Christ has done the very same with you and I. We are Gentiles. And the Lord has made distinction with us. We can say, blessed be he that did take knowledge of us. Strangers, foreigners, aliens. Blessed be he of the Lord. She recognized the hand of the Lord in it all. Blessed be he of the Lord. You know, slowly Naomi begins to realize, as Ruth reveals to her, that it is Boaz. It is Boaz. And she realized, he is the one that is near of kin. He is the one that is near of kin, the one that is able to redeem. And friends, just the very same in the coming day, the scales will fall off the eyes of Israel. And they will recognize him. They'll look upon him whom they pierced. Jesus Christ is Lord. They'll recognize the kinsman, the redeemer. Notice that she mentions the living and the dead in verse 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Now, we could look at this in different ways. Of course, I think she was speaking in terms, perhaps, of the fact that Ruth and her were being blessed, perhaps indicating their dead husbands. Maybe that's what she intended. But of course, when we think about what she said, the living and the dead, we're reminded of Israel. Israel are in blindness. Israel are dead. And we have that in the book of Ezekiel. They're pictured in the book of Ezekiel 37, in the valley of dry bones, dead nationally, scattered in the valley of the nations. Israel dead nationally. And the question is asked, will these bones live again? Will they live again? And of course, they begin to take life. They begin to take life. And they have sinew and so on. And they begin to move. But the scripture says they have no breath in them yet, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 37. And that's Israel today. Nationally, they have come alive. Israel is alive nationally today, just as Ezekiel 37 prophesies. But you know, in them is no breath yet, spiritually. They're not alive spiritually. Israel is yet dead, spiritually speaking. And so perhaps we could think in that sense of Israel as being dead. Ruth pictures the church. But in another sense too, we could think of this. We could think of Ruth, who was dead in trespasses and in sins. But now she was alive. Now she was alive. We can apply it to ourselves. We who were dead in trespasses and in sins have been quickened. We've been made alive. Oh, we've been born again of the Spirit of God. We're part of the family of God. We're part of that church that is pictured in Ruth. Did you ever think about the building of the church? We have it pictured in Adam's bride in Genesis 2. That bride that was taken from his side. That bride that was builded. Word made is builded. The Lord builded Adam a bride and presented her to him. I was speaking at a wedding just the other week, and I was saying on that occasion that it's amazing the efforts we go to find a bride or to find a bridegroom to get a man or to get a woman. And you know, Adam just had to sleep. And God presented her to him. And we see a completely different picture. But you know, Adam came into this world by creation. We came into this world by generation, by natural birth. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world by incarnation. But Eve came into this world by supernatural operation. Supernatural operation. And she pictures the church. The church is indeed exists by supernatural operation. We think of the precious blood that flowed forth from the side of our Savior. How it has purchased the bride that one day will be presented to him, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The man is near kin unto us, she said. One that had the right to redeem, maybe in the margin of your Bible. Naomi recognized Boaz as the one who had the right to redeem. He was a kinsman. And so in a coming day will Israel recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, the kinsman redeemer. But verse 21, Boaz had instructed Ruth to keep close to his young men in his field until the harvest ended. You see, it says in verse 22, Naomi says, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." You see, it would be very embarrassing for Ruth to be found in any other field. Boaz had told her, go to no other field. You know, dear friends, as I've already said in the first meeting, we have the field within the ancient landmarks of the doctrines of the faith. Don't be found in any other field. You know, if the Lord should come, how ashamed you would be to be found in some other field that you ought not to be in.